We shall now turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. John 15, and our text for this morning is verse 16. John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, what we have in these chapters, as we've been noticing, is Jesus teaching in the upper room. They had come together to this room in order to celebrate the Passover, the last proper Passover, the last Passover that Jesus would have with his disciples. Because Jesus is the Passover Lamb. And this very day, the Passover Lamb, the real Passover Lamb, was going to die. The Jewish day begins at sunset and continues on to the following sunset. So, this is the night time after sunset, the day that Jesus was to die on the cross. We have here his last words before he dies. The last truths that he wishes to deal with. All Jesus' teaching is important and significant. But in a sense, what he teaches in these last hours, just before he's nailed to the cross, surely these things must be central issues indeed, vital truths. And amongst these vital truths, we find the teaching of this verse. And this verse is clearly teaching the doctrine of election. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Election is set before us very clearly. Jesus is not talking here about his choice of apostles, of the 12, but rather his choosing of Christians. It's in the context of the vine. I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. You are the branches. Who were the branches? The 12 apostles. Were there just 12 branches in the vine? 12 branches bearing fruit? Of course not. Jesus is the elect of God. He is the chosen vine. And all Jesus' people, Christians, are the chosen branches within that vine. And if there's a branch in the vine that doesn't bear fruit, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He cuts it out. He casts it aside. He throws it into the fire. A branch that doesn't bear fruit. What good is a branch that doesn't bear fruit in the vine? Fruit is a sign of life. And if there is no fruit, there is no life. It's cut down, it's cast into the fire. Who are those branches in the vine that don't bear fruit, that are cast into the fire? Are there some elect ones who fall away? No. Rather, these are professing Christians, members of the visible church. You see, there is Israel and the true Israel. There is the church and the true church. There are Christians and real Christians. There are branches and fruitful branches. So the fruitless branches, they're cut down, they're cast into the fire. It's vital to bear fruit. Are you bearing fruit? You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. For what purpose? That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I've chosen you. I've elected you. Elected you to bear fruit, and your fruit shall remain. Elected you to bear fruit and ordained you to do that. And therefore you will bear fruit, and your fruit shall last, and you shall be branches in the vine forever, and you shall be united and joined to me throughout the endless ages of eternity. We noticed last week how Jesus said, "You are my friends." Jesus has chosen us to be his friends. Not just servants, but friends with whom he shares what he knows and shares his love. I have chosen you to be my friends. And every Christian is a friend of Christ. Well, first of all, today, many people dislike the doctrine of election. It's not popular. It's a very humbling doctrine. People like to feel that they've got their destiny in their own hands. People like to think that they have free will and they can choose this or that. They can become Christians if they want or not become Christians. People like to think that they're independent of God. But we're totally dependent on God for everything. For our life, for our breath, for our salvation. And when we are saved, it's not a matter of saying, "Look at me, I'm saved, I'm such a good person, I did this, I did that, I did the next thing, aren't I good? I'm saved, I got to heaven and I did it myself." No. It's God did it for me. He is the author and finisher of my salvation. It's his work, and all praise must be given to him. Election undermines human pride. It tells us that we're all worthless sinners deserving hell. And God saved us. Praise be to God. Some people, they argue that there cannot be election. There is no election. They hate it. They're so strong about man's free will. Man chooses. And therefore, they ignore these passages in Scripture about election. They see it as unjust. It's not fair. All should have the same choice. All should have the same opportunity. And so they'll stress certain verses in the Bible, like John 3:16. "For God so loved the world God loved the world. God loved every single individual in the world. And God loved every single individual in the world in exactly the same way. That whosoever believeth in him, whoever you are, you believe in him and you're saved, and it's all up to you. God loves everyone in the same way, and it's all man's choice. There are many who argue in that way. Some argue, for example, that yes, there must be election because election is in the Bible, but God in his election chose every man and woman in the world. Chose everybody. Bart and the Neo-Orthodox, they argue in that way. Election includes everyone. So we're all in the same position. And then there's the Arminian way of looking at things. God looked into the future. God saw ahead. And he saw who was going to repent and believe. And he elected the ones who were going to repent and believe. And so it's you that chooses, not God. But, well, there's election in Scripture, so God chooses, but God chooses those who choose themselves. And they lay a lot of stress on whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. Whom God did foreknow? Foreknow would repent and believe. They had these words, but these words are not in the Bible. The Bible simply says whom he did foreknow, forelove, forechose. He did predestinate. And really, when you think of it, how could God look into the future? How could God foreknow the future if it wasn't fixed? Think, for example, of our two grandchildren. God looks into the future and he sees that one of them is going to be saved and one of them is going to repent and one of them is not going to repent. Well, if God sees that today, is it not fixed? How can God see today that in the future one of them is going to repent and one's not going to repent if it's not fixed? He couldn't. The Arminian argument doesn't make sense. It's illogical. The only way God can see into the future that such and such is going to happen is because it's fixed. It's predestinated. It's planned. So the Arminian idea is not election at all. And it doesn't make sense. So Jesus, first of all, then we see here Jesus clearly teaching this doctrine of election. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We would never ourselves choose Christ. Why not? Because we're rebels. We're always running away from God. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned and fell, what did they do? When God came into the garden, they ran away and hid. And man has been running away from God ever since and has been hiding from God. Doesn't want to know God, doesn't want to deal with God, doesn't want to accept God. Man is in rebellion against God. That's the way man is by nature, fallen. We have fallen by nature into a state of sin and misery, with enmity in our hearts towards God. We have a bent towards evil and not good. Evil is natural for us. It's easier to sin than it is to do what is right. We're born with a tendency to sin. And also you remember how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, by nature we're dead. Dead to God. We're blind. We can't see God in spiritual things. We're deaf. We don't hear his voice. We're paralyzed. We can't make one step towards God or in the right way or in the way to heaven. And so you see how Paul can rightly say, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We need election because we can't move unless God brings us to life and makes us to move. We love our sins. We love our idols. We love our pleasures. We're addicted to sin and we cannot stop. The Bible says, repent. And it's just like saying to the drug addict, stop taking your heroin. Saying to the alcoholic, stop taking your drink. They're powerless to stop. They can't stop. So we're addicted to sin and we need a higher power. We need God to come in and deliver us and rescue us. Jesus teaches election clearly. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And everyone who is a Christian should be able to see that today. It's not our choosing, but God that's done it for us. So then, how does election work? It took place away back in eternity, before the creation of the world, before time began, in the eternity of the mind of God. God planned to create a world. Planned that the world would fall and planned to save a certain number. And nothing can change that fixed number. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. How clearly that is taught in the chapter we read. Romans chapter 9. Think of Abraham. He had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. But Isaac was the child of promise. Ishmael rejected. Think of Isaac. By one woman, he had two sons, born at the same time. They were twins. So alike in so many ways. Same father, same mother, twins, and yet before they were born, as the scripture says, before they had done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said, the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. It was said of Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my glory in thee. Pharaoh's heart hardened. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Is there then unrighteousness in God? Is there injustice in God? No. Can the clay say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? The clay has no right in the presence of the potter. God created us all good, and we fell. And having fallen, having rebelled, we have no rights whatsoever. God created the angels. Some of them fell and those that fail have no gospel, no mercy, and no hope. They are reserved in chains of everlasting darkness. Now, God could have elected all the people that he made, all mankind, chosen every one of them, and they would all be saved. But he didn't. Or he could have chosen to save none, like the fallen angels, and we would all be in hell. And we would deserve to be in hell because we rebelled against God. So God could choose all, or he could choose none, and he would be quite just in doing that. Surely then he can choose some if he wishes. Out of all those who deserve hell, he could choose some and give mercy to them. Can he not do with his own what he wishes to do? It's up to him if he wishes to give salvation to any. Why does God choose some and leave others? God knows, for God's glory. One thing we can say is that by not choosing some, God will display his wrath, his justice, and show forth his glory in punishing the rebels. So he displays his mercy upon the vessels of mercy and his wrath upon the vessels of wrath. You did not choose me, but I chose you. From all eternity, God has chosen some and left the rest. But then next we notice that those that are chosen are ordained to bear fruit. This is the purpose of election. Think of the vine. Christ is the vine. He's the chosen one. And you are chosen in him before the foundations of the world. Chosen in Christ. Chosen to be branches in Christ. Chosen to be fruitful in Christ. Some branches are unfruitful. They weren't chosen and ordained to bear fruit. Therefore, they're unfruitful. They are just outwardly in the vine. They're just hypocrites, pretend Christians. Even if it's just a tiny amount of fruit that we bear, that shows that we are true branches, that we're in the vine. We're bearing some fruit. And those branches that bear some fruit, he purges them so that they will bring forth more fruit. But if there's no fruit at all, he cuts them down and casts them aside. Chosen to bear fruit. Chosen and placed in the vine. How do you know that you are one of God's elect? If you bear fruit. It's fruit that demonstrates. By their fruit ye shall know them, said Christ. Do you gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A good branch, a chosen branch, bears grapes. Are you bearing fruit to God? If you're barren, you're not in the elect. All the chosen branches bear some fruit. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And next we notice, and your fruit shall remain. It will be real fruit. It will not be pretend fruit, like the apples of Sodom, which were beautifully red on the outside, but they were just ashes inside. The hypocrite, the painted fruit, the pretend fruit. But no, you bear fruit, real fruit, sweet fruit to God. And your fruit shall remain, and the remaining of that fruit proves that it is real fruit. What is then this fruit that we are to bear? That we are bearing if we're in the elect. We think of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, this love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What is the fruit? It's love. Love for God, yes. And especially love to one another. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, said Christ. I give it to you with new emphasis and new enthusiasm. It's so important that you bear fruit. Love one another. That is the fruit. Love, joy. The Christian is a joyful person. Not a frivolous joy, not the laughter of fools, which is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. But deep joy. Deep happiness. The joy of the Lord. Joy in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Joy in God our Father. Joy in the Holy Spirit as our comforter, our supporter. Joy in the gospel. Joy in salvation. Joy in worshiping. Joy in living for God. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy. God loves to see joy in His people. Peace. Christian is a peaceful person in the midst of a world of trouble, unrest. Be still and know that I am God. At peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with his fellow man. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Peace in circumstances. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Long-suffering. In the midst of difficulties and problems and sicknesses and persecutions, patience. Bearing the fruit of patience. In the trials and tribulations, not giving up. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Kindness. Christian fruit, goodness, charity, faithfulness, faith, faithfulness, steadfastness, standing firm despite Satan's temptations and persecutions, meekness, humility. Christ-like temperance, self-control, sobriety, moderation. Fruitfulness in the impact that your life makes upon others, bearing fruit, and others being blessed, others being converted. Fruit in your worship that you give to God. Worshipping Him, praising Him, glorifying Him. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Are you bearing fruit? Remaining fruit? The fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. the fruit of worship, the fruit of converts coming to Christ, witnessing, testifying in your life. And then finally, Jesus says here that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. It's wonderful when your prayers are answered. Just this past week, a woman was telling me how she had been witnessing, she'd been speaking to this person who was denying that Jesus was God and saying that it doesn't say in the Bible that Jesus is God. And she thought of what Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." But she didn't know her Bible very well, and so she prayed quickly to the Lord and said, "Lord, show me this in the Bible." She quickly opened her Bible, and there her eye fell upon it. John 20:28. Thomas saying, "My Lord and my God." Such a clear answer to prayer. And the Christian knows many answers to prayer. Times of sickness, you pray for your sick one, and then they get better. You're thankful that they get better, but often we're very earnest in praying when somebody is sick, but we're not so earnest in giving thanks when they get better. You may be lost. You've lost your way, and you pray and you find your way. There may be some problem, some difficulty, something that's gone wrong, something, some financial matter that's troubling you. You pray to the Lord and he helps you through. The little things of life, the big things of life, you pray for guidance. He guides and directs you. "You shall ask of the Father in my name, and he gives it you." In my name. Not because you're so good. Not because you did this or you did that, or you didn't do this or you didn't do that. But you pray for Jesus' sake. That's why we always say something like, "For Jesus' sake, for Christ's sake." Because the only reason why Jesus should, why God should answer our prayers is for Jesus, because he died on the cross for us, because he earned righteousness for us. He earned for us answers to prayer. "Whatsoever ye ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you." Everything that is in accordance with his will, when you ask of the Father, he gives it to you. All glory to God. The God who loves to answer prayer. Consider the lilies. They neither spin nor weave, and yet your heavenly Father clothes them. Consider the sparrows who sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your Father, he is your Father because you have been chosen in Christ. Rejoice in your Heavenly Father. But then maybe you're saying today, "Well, that's great. Great for those who are elect. But what about those who are not? What if I'm not elect? What do I do then? There's no hope for me." We don't know who's elect. But we know this. And it's said to us over and over and over again in the Bible. "Seek and you shall find. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Come unto me and I won't cast you out. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Do you want to seek the Lord? Do you want to believe? Come and believe. How can you know that you're in the elect? The way you know you're in the elect is by responding to the gospel. And by you responding to the gospel and receiving Christ, you know you're saved. Those who are not elect, don't bother, don't care, aren't interested, are dead, are careless. Are you concerned? Are you interested? Who gave you the concern and the interest? Don't let election be a barrier to you. It's not meant to be. It should be an encouragement to you. It's not up to you to save yourself. It's not up to you to change your life. It's not up to you to make a holy, perfect person of yourself. Call upon the Lord. Plead with him to save you. Cry out like the publican in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he went to his house justified, pardoned, forgiven. If you're a Christian, praise God for election. Where would you be today but for election? You'd be a lost soul like so many others. But God by election, Christ by choosing you, saved you. What a cause for thankfulness that should be. Think of people you know. Think of your contemporaries. Think of people who are nicer than you, cleverer than you, wiser than you, better than you, who are unconverted. And God has chosen you. Give thanks to God for election. What a blessing. And if you're not elect, how can you know you're not elect? The only way you're not elect, the only way you'll know you're not elect is when you die lost and you hear Christ saying to you, depart from me, you cursed. Today he's saying to you, seek me and you'll find me. Repent and believe. Turn and be saved. And you find here too, just by the way, another interesting proof that Jesus is God. Who elects us? God elects us. Whom he did predestinate. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. God chose us, didn't he? Romans 9, Ephesians 1. And here we're told, Jesus chose us. How could Jesus choose us? Only because Jesus is God. Two persons in the one Godhead. And what God does, Jesus does. I and my Father are one. You have not chosen me, says Christ, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Bear fruit for God.